I'm excited to begin a new series in the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Galatians. It is a small New Testament book you can find after 2 Corinthians. Today we'll look at verses 1 to 5. The title of this series is By Grace, Through Faith, in Christ Alone. I plan to do 9 sermons. Of course, that can change, but if I do 9, you will probably hear me say, by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, a lot. So get used to it. But there's a reason why I'm saying that, because this is what fuels the Apostle Paul's burden. And even though this inspired text was written 2,000 years ago, it is so relevant for us today. So would you look with me, if you have your Bibles, to chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Word of God says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's ask God's blessing. O God, our Father, we pray that you would bless not only this sermon, but every message that comes from the book of Galatians. Help us not to stray from the gospel. And if we are tempted to do so, I pray, O God, that you would bring us back by your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we begin the series, the book of Galatians, by grace, through faith, in Christ, alone. This is a series about none other than the most important thing that our church preaches, the gospel. There are many different things that we could emphasize, from our children's ministry, to our facilities, to our meetings, to our style of music. But at the end of the day, what makes or breaks us as a church is our understanding of the gospel. The gospel is the center message of the Christian faith. And here, in the book of Galatians, Paul is concerned that a church or churches that he helped to plant were straying away from the gospel. And he wrote with that in mind. And so this series is for all of us. You might say, "What? I know the gospel. I know the good news. I can preach it and teach it." But all of us are prone to wander. All of us are tempted to add to the work of Christ. We may not say with our mouth that the cross is not enough, but we might function as though it is not. This series is for what one commentator calls the recovering Pharisee, the one who would look to his own works and efforts as a way to find favor with God, when indeed God's favor has been bestowed on you by his grace. This series is also for the one who is easily persuaded. Paul would tell us later that he was astonished that the Galatians would be so easily moved, so quickly moved away from the gospel to another false gospel. Perhaps you are easily persuaded by false teaching. This is for you to be anchored to the gospel. This series is also for what John Calvin called the navel gazer, the one who's always looking within and saying, woe is me, self-condemned, because I can't get rid of my sins. They're so stuck closely to me. What do you need? What's the remedy? It is the gospel. This series would be for the legalist, the one who acts as though God's favor upon your life is predicated upon your performance. And perhaps you think that way in your interpersonal relationships with people, that they must perform a certain way for you to have favor with them. The solution for you is the gospel. Those of us who have the gospel nailed down, and we could proclaim the gospel by grace through faith in Christ alone, but then we forget that even our continuing in the faith is by the gospel. and not by our own strength. Well, this is for you as well. This series is for the whole church, that we as a church would protect the gospel, that we would accept no substitutes, that we would treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would delight in the newness of the new covenant and not go back to the old. So whether you are a recovering Pharisee, whether you are easily persuaded to false doctrine, whether you are the navel gazer or the legalist or forgetful of the gospel or the one who thinks that you have to keep your own salvation, the good news is the gospel is the remedy for all of us. This text is alive. It is alive because it is written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is God's divine word, not just for the churches of Galatia 2,000 years ago, but for Risen Savior Church in North Arlington. John Piper says of this book, he says, you can't read Galatians and think, well, this is an interesting piece of religious reflection, any more than you could examine a live coal in your bare hands. I pray and have been praying that this book would so impact us, it would wake us up from our sleep, and it would empower us to live lives for the glory of God. I plan to do about 9 sermons. Of course, that can change as time goes on. And as I've said before, the common theme of every sermon will be by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Galatians is an epistle. That means a letter that Paul wrote to specific churches. This was to be read in the church. Some have said you could read this from cover to cover, chapter 1 to chapter 6, in about 20 minutes. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. The churches of Galatia were mainly Gentiles living in Asia Minor, what we would call modern-day Turkey. There's debate about whether it was in the north or the south, but for our purposes, that doesn't really matter. There were Jews living amongst them as well, and so Paul is writing his epistle to a mixed multitude of mainly Gentiles with some Jews as well, all of whom have come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. But they were straying away from the central truths of the gospel because there were some influential false teachers. False teachers from without were coming into Galatia, and they were trying to persuade the Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, that in order for them to have favor with God, they had to be circumcised and then follow the law of Moses. In the Old Testament, you had to be a part of the covenant people of God to be accepted by God. And they didn't understand the newness of the new covenant. And so while they may have said, yes, Christ died for our sins and rose again, they added to that by saying, and you also must be circumcised and follow the law. You can turn to Acts 15, or you could just listen as I read Acts 15, verses 1 to 2. This is what led up to the Jerusalem Council, where the church had to come together and decide on a particular issue. Acts 15, verses 1 to 2 says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Can I just stop there and say, brothers and sisters, please be wary of anyone who says, if you, and then fill in the blank, and that blank is not believe in Christ, and they say, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so there's debate in the scholarly world. Was Galatians written prior to what I just read to you in Acts 15? Was it written after? Again, for our purposes, the point is it's related. There were people in those days who were saying, you have to become a Jew in order for God to accept you. Circumcision, law of Moses, holidays, and so on. The problem with the churches of Galatia is that they started to believe that. They started to follow after the false teachers. Now, of course, in Paul's day, there wasn't direct messaging and text messaging and phone calls or anything like that. So years ago, he planted this church. He labored for this church. He preached the gospel to them. And we know all about Paul's exploits under the hot desert sun of the Middle East, being shipwrecked and stoned and riots breaking out. All of this in order to reach these Gentile heathens with the gospel. But by the grace of God, they came to faith in Christ. And just a few short years later, he receives word that they're beginning to abandon the gospel. How would you feel about that? How do you feel now when you pour your life into someone, whether a disciple or one of your children, or maybe you've been praying with a coworker, and you see the progress, and you see the work of God in their life, and then all of a sudden, they go back to the world. All of a sudden, they don't want to come to church, they don't want to believe, fill in the blank. It's grieving, isn't it? Well, imagine the Apostle Paul. He's writing from grief, he's writing from astonishment, and even, I would say, righteous anger. He helped plant these churches, and now false teachers are taking these churches away from the gospel. And they were questioning Paul's authority. The false teachers would come in and they would say, Paul's not real. He's not a real apostle. He's not part of the Jerusalem cohort. And so Paul has to not only defend the gospel, he has to defend himself. And that's why, look at verse 1, he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So Paul begins his letter by asserting himself. He's saying, I am an apostle, and I got my commission from the source. Jesus gave me this commission. I didn't get my apostleship from man. I got it from the Lord. And we know the story where the Lord blinds Paul, knocks him off his horse on the Damascus Road, calls him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But lest you think Paul is being a maverick, because look, anybody can claim they had a vision, right? Paul goes on to say in verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me. So Paul receives his apostleship from Christ, but he's not a maverick. He has other brothers. He has co-laborers in the faith who can affirm that what he is teaching is legitimate. So unlike what the false teachers are saying, Paul is legit. He's not just a representative from the Antioch church who doesn't have an understanding of the gospel, as they might say. No, he has a divine appointment. He has a commission from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not fake news. This is the real deal. A real apostle is telling them the truth about the gospel. And Paul here affirms that Jesus is God by saying in verse 1, not from men, but through Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a mere man. He is man, but he's also God. And it is God himself who gave Paul his apostleship. Now, having set forth that Paul is truly an apostle, he truly represents Christ, what is the message he wants to give to the Galatians? Now, we'll explore this throughout the next 9 weeks, but today we'll focus on verses 3 through 5. What does he say to them right out of the gate? He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to begin by giving you hope. As the Bible tells us in the book of Thessalonians, that we grieve as Christians. When we lose a loved one, we grieve. But Paul says we grieve, but not like the world does without hope. That means there is a difference between how Christians grieve and how the world grieves. But that doesn't just apply to losing a loved one or a tragedy. It could also apply to situations like this, where you have labored to bring people to Christ and they start to fall away and you grieve. You should grieve. It is grieving. Because as we read this morning in our opening prayer, there's a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. And we want to see everyone on the narrow way. And so it is grieving, but we don't grieve without hope. As long as the gospel is true, there is hope. And as long as Jesus is alive, there is hope. And because Christ is the Son of God who resurrected in power and ever lives to make intercession for us, brothers and sisters, there is hope. And that's why Paul, who is grieved and who is righteously angry and who is astonished, can begin his letter by saying in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace? Why would you say that, Paul? Because Paul knows the power of the Spirit of God. Paul knows the power of the Word of God. And since the Spirit of God is empowering Paul the Apostle to write the Word of God, he has hope that his letter will have an impact on the people of God. This is not a project in vain. Think about this, brothers and sisters. What would happen if Galatians had never been written? One commentator says there's debate about the effectiveness of this letter, but there's two things we ought to note. One, history proves that as time went on, the Gentile churches grew all around the Roman Empire, and they did not embrace circumcision as necessary. So this letter clearly had an impact. And two, the Galatians preserved this letter. You know, in the first century, many letters were written. And because they were written on parchment and vellum and papyrus, they would quickly disintegrate, and they had to be copied quickly in order to preserve them. There are many things that Paul may have written, not under the inspiration of God, but that he may have written, that we will never know until heaven. But we still have Galatians. God preserved Galatians for us. Why? Because the church felt it was that important. Why would the church feel that it was that important? Because clearly they listened to what Paul said. And so the hope is that just as much as the book of Galatians was able to turn the tide back to the gospel 2,000 years ago, it may do the same for us today. And so there is hope. There is hope. William Barclay says, if the attack on the Galatian church succeeded, Christianity would be just another Jewish sect. And Merrill Tenney says, and I love these words, he says, the entire Western world might have been entirely pagan had the book of Galatians never been written. Do you believe the Word of God has an impact? I hope that you do. And so it's with that hope that Paul writes this letter. And he says in verse 3, and this is the crux of today's message, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then now verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. We are delivered by Christ. The first thing he wants to remind them of is that they've been delivered by Christ. This is a huge theme in the book of Galatians. Freedom. Liberty. And we'll cover this as we get closer to chapter 5, but suffice it to say, in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's all about freedom. Deliverance. God has done something so amazing in the lives of his people to free them and liberate them from bondage. But the opponents of Paul, who would try to get this church away from him, he says in Galatians 2, verse 4, were false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. And so Paul is writing here to prevent the Galatians from going back to bondage by reminding them that they have been delivered. I mean, think about how absurd it would be if you were in slavery for years and someone delivered you from the bondage and one day you just decided, I think I'll go back. That's how absurd this seems. Paul says, you've been delivered. You've been set free. You've been released. This deliverance, what does delivered mean? Released from bondage. Right? It's no coincidence that we're in Exodus in our reading, in the sequential readings, and it's reminding us of a deliverance from Egypt. And I think Paul is hearkening back to those themes of the Old Testament, where God's people were oppressed by the Egyptians, and it only took a miracle of God to set them free. And if you know the story, even the Israelites, after wandering in the wilderness, start to get hot and tired and grumble and discontent and say, let's go back to Egypt. There is this weird tendency for us as sinful human beings to want to go back to slavery. And we need to counter that lie with the truth of the gospel. So to be delivered means to be set free from bondage. But what are we delivered from in this text? From what are we delivered? Well, we get to talk about many things, but Paul focuses here in verse 4 on being delivered from the present evil age. The present evil age. Now, this was 2,000 years ago, and Paul's referring to the age as evil. How would you refer to our age today? Is it good? Now, there's a statement about the characteristics of the world in this, but there's also a statement of theology in this. So let me give a little bit of background. Many of the Jews believed that the present age was under the dominion of evil forces, but that one day in the age to come, God would exalt his people. He would take them out of that. Even the Dead Sea Scrolls contrast the present age with the coming age. So in this age, Satan is loose. He's deceiving Israel. But God would one day bring an end to that age and deliver them to the age of bliss. Now, if you know the New Testament, Christians have a similar view. We believe in those categories. We believe in the already and the not yet. We see that the present system, the Bible says, is run by the prince of the power of the air. And we as Christians are awaiting a future, a glorious future, right? Where there's no sickness and no disease and no sin and no crime and no oppression and no injustice, no perversion, no falsehood. We look forward to that promised land, don't we? That age to come. And it is good. It is good and right for us to comfort each other with the promise of heaven and sing about being bound for the promised land and to wait for our glorious hope. But there's something we need to understand. We have eternal life now. We are seated in heavenly places now. We are free now. That is what we often call the already, not yet tension. It's true, physically, our bodies have not yet been delivered. These are fallen bodies, right? They break down, they get tired, they get sick, and one day we will be like Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. But what about the now? We just have to suck it up? We just have to deal with it? Because Paul says here, you are delivered from the present evil age. The present evil age. Craig Keener says, Paul here declares that believers no longer belong to this age, the one characterized by the present world system. It's when the Bible says, like when the Bible says, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. This world is not my home. Thus, we are delivered from old ways, old laws, old customs, old sins. We have died to the world because a new creation has come. Let's flip over to chapter 6 real quick at the end of the letter because there's a reason for these bookends of Galatians. So in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, we're delivered from the present evil world. And he ends his letter in chapter 6 in verse 14 and 15 with these words. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you are dead to this world. This world has no hold over you. It doesn't have sway over you. You don't have to do the things that this world says you must do if those things are against God's word, because you've been delivered. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. We live in a world under darkness, but we belong to the King. It's already and not yet at the same time. Jesus prays in John 17, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil. You're being preserved while you walk in the midst of this sin-cursed world. Colossians 1 tells us that God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so you don't wait till heaven. You don't wait till death. The new creation starts now. It started when Christ came out of the grave, and when you came to faith in Christ, you were born again. Your new creation has begun. God is making you new now. And so the experience of deliverance from the present evil age enables us to bear witness with our lives that though we live here, we belong to another king and to another kingdom. Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we are reminded, sadly, of those like Demas in 2 Timothy 4, who left the mission because he loved this present age. As Martin Luther tells us, many, actually really all of us, when we're born, are slaves to the devil. We do his bidding. And so, as he says, the argument of the epistle is that we have need of grace and Christ, and that no other creature, neither man or angel, can deliver us out of this present evil world. It is an evil world, isn't it? In the first century, they felt it, living under oppressive Roman rule. Sexual immorality was everywhere, even in the highest of places. Wars and conflict. I have written down several things that define the age: war, conflict, violence, degrading human life, abortion, sexuality gone amok, immodesty, redefining gender and marriage, reversal of roles, calling evil good, good evil, despising absolute truth, despising the gospel, disregard for God, disobedience to parents, failure to keep God's laws, failure to respect the sacred, and I could add more and more. And what you might say, Pastor Damon, are you talking about the 2,000 years ago or today? Yes. This is the present evil age. It may manifest differently, but this is the age in which we live. Today, our role models, many of the young among us, their role models are drug addicts with criminal records, wasting their millions that they earn because they can shoot a ball or sing a song. And these are the people we look up to in our culture today. There are oppressive governments all around the world, children starving because of the way that they go on with leading their countries. I can go on and on and on, whether it's America or somewhere else. We live in a dark age. And we as Christians, what do? We respond. We fight, right? And we should. We want to vote the right way and elect the right officials and influence the right laws. We boycott companies or we protest. We write letters. We petition. We pray for revival. We go on and on and do these things. And there is a place for all of them. But what this reminds you and me of is this glorious truth that it is Christ and Christ alone who delivers us from this present evil age. And so in Christ, if you are in Christ by faith, you're believing in Jesus as your Savior who died for your sins and rose again, you might be drowning in a sinful culture. But the truth is, you are free. You've been delivered from the present age. Now, how? How have we been delivered? Because sometimes it doesn't really feel like we have been, right? How we've been delivered? Well, Paul answers this question as well. In our text, he says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. How does God deliver us? We can go back in Exodus and say God delivered them by parting the Red Sea. But how does he deliver us? He delivers us because verse 4 tells us he gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins is shorthand for the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners and on the third day rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And he died because of our sins, not his, because he's perfect and has no sins. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Many people would say this is the key verse of Galatians. You probably have memorized this verse. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because Christ loved us while we were still sinners, and he died on the cross to absorb God's wrath on our behalf, if we believe in him, we are made right with God. If we believe in him, our sins are completely forgiven. We have full satisfaction in Christ and in Christ alone. As the book of Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats can never atone, but Christ's blood does, and it still does. His blood still saves everyone who comes to him by faith. You can't say, but I'm not good enough. Of course, that's why he died. But his blood can still save the vilest of sinners. There is a fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Not some, but all. And because you lose all your guilty stains, you can stand before God because you've been set free not only from the bondage of this world, but the bondage of your sin. Isn't that amazing? That's it right there. That's the gospel centrality of this book. Everything is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus coming into this world, dying for us, that sets us free from the tyranny of Satan and sin. Verse 1, Paul makes sure to tell us that Christ was raised from the dead. It doesn't just end in the tomb, but it begins when he comes out of the tomb. And he's a faithful Savior. And if you've never come to faith in Christ, if you've heard about him, but you're not trusting in him, I hope and pray today would be the day where you come and you believe on him for your soul's salvation. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone delivered us from this present age. Please accept no substitutes. Do not wander from him. Do not add to his work. It's not a leader, a politician, a program, a pastor, a celebrity. It's Jesus, and it is Jesus alone. Deliverance is freedom from bondage. We've been delivered from this present evil age. We've been delivered because of Christ's death and resurrection for us. But why? Why have we been delivered? Well, Paul answers that question as well. The end of our text in verse 4, after he says that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, he says, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Why does God do this? Is God obligated to do this? Did we have to conjure God up, like do a rain dance or do something down here to perform in such a way that he would look down and say, okay, you persuaded me, now I'll save you? No. It says, according to the will of God our Father, which means he delivers us because of who he is, not because of who we are. You know what that is? That is amazing grace. That's amazing grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor on us. It is God saying, I will save you even though you have rebelled against me. I will save you even though you've wandered from me. I will bring you back even though you've broken my laws and broken my covenant. You have shook your fist at me. You have said you don't want me in your life. You'd rather be in the world. You'd rather be under slavery. But in my love for you, I will save you and deliver you. He saves us because it is his will to do so, which then results in his glory. Paul says, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's not for our glory. It's not for our church's glory. I know you were blessed to hear a wonderful exposition about the glory of God last Sunday with our guest speaker, Pastor Sherman. And he talked about the weightiness of glory, the honor of glory. Who gets the honor? Well, if you think that in some way, shape, or form, you have contributed to your own soul's salvation, so that when you swing open the golden gates of heaven, you can say, I made it. I was good enough. You've got another thing coming. We're going to heaven not because of anything we've done. Anything. Even the sacrament of baptism, even signing a card, even coming to church, even being a good person, all of which are good things to do. They don't earn you anything with God. God cannot be bought. God is not persuaded. God is in and of himself perfect and sufficient, and he does what he pleases. And it pleases him to look at helpless sinners who are dead in their sin and by his grace and mercy alone save them. And we say amen and we sing about this, but how often we wander from this truth. And I pray that the book of Galatians would bring us back. God rescued Israel out of the Egyptian bondage by the blood of a spotless lamb, that he may glorify himself as the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God rescues Gentiles and Jews today out of the bondage of sin and this world by the blood of the spotless lamb, that he may be glorified for his eternal grace and mercy. Let me leave you with just a few application thoughts. If what Paul is saying is true, and I trust you believe that it is, then we must believe it. You might say, well, can't you just give me like 12 steps or something? No, you've got to believe it. You see, this whole series is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Are there things that we ought to do as Christians to discipline ourselves to grow? Yes, of course. But all of that is in vain if we don't have faith. The life we live by faith in the Son of God, right? It is impossible to please God without faith. I want you to believe more. I want to believe more. I want those doubts in my life about the power of the gospel to subside. I can't make you believe more. You can't make me believe more. But the word of God can. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so as we are confronted with this word, I pray that we would grow in our faith. That we would be honest with God and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I probably said nothing today that was new to most of you. But do you believe these things? Galatians will call you to a greater faith, to actually apprehend and cling to the very truths that we hold dear. You see, the gospel is not just a key to unlock the door, and now you're into the Christian life. It's more like a badge that you have to wear inside at all times to remind others of who you are and to look at and remind yourself of who you are. With the key, we get in and then we put it on the shelf, right? Don't put the gospel on the shelf. The gospel is not just what saves you. The gospel keeps you. You must believe this all the days of your life. And faith in Christ will keep you from going backward. And so number one, believe that you have been delivered by Christ alone. Secondly, believe that you are being delivered by Christ alone. And thirdly, believe that you will be delivered by Christ alone. Believe that you have been delivered. In other words, your sins are gone. Your sins are completely gone. You will stand before God. If God forbid, you were to die tomorrow, but you're in Christ. You stand before God. You're covered in his righteousness. Your sins are gone. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. You have been delivered by him. Imagine if you were paying debt. I think we don't have to imagine. Most of us probably have experience paying off debts, right? Credit card debts, car debts, all sorts of debts. You know the bondage that you feel paying the debt every month. What if one day in the mail you got a letter and some generous donor said, I paid your debt, it's completely gone. What would that do for you? Now imagine if a year later that donor found out that for some strange reason you continued to send monthly payments to American Express even though you don't owe them a thing. It's absurd, right? Do you believe that you've been set free or do you not? Why go back? Listen, because we are delivered from this present evil age means that you do not have to follow the rules of this world. You don't have to do what everybody else is doing. Young people especially, high school, college, listen to me, because there is a war for your soul. And this will make the difference between you and your friends, whether it's at school or at work, because they will be telling you that in order to be cool, you must do these things or those things when those things are against God's word. Do not believe the lie that you just have to do it because everyone else is doing it. Because if you're in Christ, you've been delivered from this present age. Do not believe the lie you don't have a choice. So if they encourage you to bully someone at school or encourage you to take substances that are addictive in nature, or they tell you that if someone hits you, you hit them back, or if they tell you that you can prove your manhood by sleeping with as many people as you can. These are lies. Lies of this present evil age. And you are delivered from them if you are in Christ. You will not be able to stand before God and say, but Lord, I had no choice. Everyone else was doing it. It's evil. And I just follow what everyone else is doing. No. The word of God says that God did something about it so you can be freed from that. He sent his son to deliver you from this age. And if you are in Christ, you are free. It's like when we were in grammar school and we took the DARE program. We were told, just say no, right? Just say no. It's hard to just say no when there's peer pressure. But if you believe, you've been delivered and you belong to another and you were bought with a price and your kingdom is eternal, you can say no. And this doesn't apply to just young people, brothers and sisters. For those of us in adulthood, don't let this present world influence you with what they say you must be watching because everyone else is watching it. Or, you know, you really can't trust the government, so it's okay to fudge a little bit on your taxes because everyone else is doing it. Or maybe, you know, if you fall out of love, it's okay to be divorced. I mean, there's billboards everywhere that say divorce $4.99. A couple years ago, it was $3.99. The inflation rate went up, but it's 57%. So, you know, everyone's doing it, so I need to do it as well. Or if you have an unwanted pregnancy, it's okay to abort your child because everyone else is doing it. No, you don't have to do those things because you've been delivered. You can follow Christ. You can say no to the world. You can say no to your flesh. And you can say no to the devil because you have been delivered. Do you believe that? And you are being delivered. You are a work in progress, right? I'm a work in progress. I preach this word, and then there's days in my life where I say, I don't know. I doubt. Thank God for His Holy Spirit, who He gives to us to continually renew us after His image. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. Don't be discouraged if you make a few steps back. The Lord is for you and your sanctification. And finally, you will be delivered by Christ alone. One day we will be in the promised land. One day we will be in heaven. One day there will be no more false teachers coming in and demonic forces are all completely gone. He will rescue us from these mortal bodies. He will take us out of the sin-cursed world. And that won't be ushered in because we elected the right person or because we got on board with the right program or we moved to some remote place and started a Christian commune or because we jump on the latest Christian fad. Accept no substitutes, brothers and sisters. We will be delivered because God gave us His Son for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to His gracious will for His glory. It is all by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Do not add to the gospel. Amen.